Christian Combat Warriors Bible Study Lesson Number 8, November the 7th, 2013. We left off in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, looking at the concept of the Holy Spirit leading us daily. This is what's called orientation in the military. In the old days, you report in while you're waiting to be assigned to your basic training unit, or when you got into your basic training unit while you're waiting for your platoon to fill up. You went through some orientation classes where you began to learn how to think like a military soldier and not like a civilian. We point out to you the concept that the soldier's mentality is lost in America as far as the Christian is concerned. The last class I quoted from John McManus to show you the changing concept of words in the dictionaries, how the dictionary changes words. Well, now they change words, and we change the meaning of words along the way too in the Christian way of life. People want to get into something and make something sound very simple. This is just a little bitty illustration down here, like a farmer, he calls us a soldier, and just don't take it too serious, dear little brothers, because Jesus loves us, and we don't want you to think that you need to get out there in any kind of a combat situation of spiritual warfare, not combat with people or anything like that. That's not what it's all about. It's about the whole concept of our enemies we war against. And they said, no, you guys are getting too tough out there. We got to get back to sweetness and bowls of cherries and all that stuff, and we're going to redefine the English language to help you to understand what it means. We don't care what the word soldier meant in the Greek. It's wrong. We don't buy that at all, and we're not fixing to buy it, and don't you buy it. And that's the kind of thing that they say. Let me tell you something. It's not the way they used to teach it. There used to be emphasis upon what's going on in this world. To look at and understand the whole thing. We have to be able to withstand in the evil day. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, it says in Ephesians chapter 6. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That is, that you may be able to stand against the wiles and stratagems of Satan, against his power and might to oppose his schemes and resist his temptation. The Sirach version renders it that you may be able to meet the evil one, to face him and give him battle, being accruited with the whole armor of God, though the Greek copies and other versions render it in the evil day, in which sin and iniquity abound, error and heresy prevails. Satan is very busy, trials and afflictions come on, persecutions arise because of the word and God's judgments. Are on the earth and having done all to stand, as having overcome, having routed the enemy, stand as conquerors, or rather having taken and put on the whole armor of God in order to stand and withstand the enemy. So that's pretty tough talk there, and that was John Gill in his commentary on Ephesians chapter 6. Almost, what would that be, 250 years ago? 150 years ago, maybe. That's right, about 150 years ago. You know, get my mind thinking for a minute on Gill. I wasn't thinking of the date of Gill when he was out there. Published in 1852. So 1852 down there to 52 to 54. So that's, we'll take 1853. So that's 60 to 1953, 260 years ago. John Gill was talking tough. He said you had enemies to face out there. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We promise your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. I never met Louis Albanese, but he's one of my heroes. He's one of my heroes because of the private first class for the United States Army, Company B, 5th Battalion, Airmobile, 7th Cavalry, 1st Cavalry Division, Republic of Vietnam, 1st of December, 1966. Louis Albanese gave his life for freedom, and for that he received the Congressional Medal of Honor for what he did that day. For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action at the risk of his life and beyond the call of duty, PFC Albanese platoon, while advancing through densely covered terrain to establish a blocking position, received intense automatic weapons fire from close range. As other members maneuvered to assault the enemy position, PFC Albanese was ordered to provide security for the left flank of the platoon. Suddenly, the left flank received fire from an enemy located in a well-concealed ditch. Realizing the imminent danger to his comrades from this fire, PFC Albanese fixed his bayonet and moved aggressively into the ditch. His action silenced the sniper fire and enabled the platoon to resume movement toward the main enemy position. As the platoon continued to advance, the sound of heavy firing emanated from the left flank from a pitched battle and ensued in the ditch which PFC Albanese entered. The ditch was actually a well-organized complex of enemy defenses designed to bring devastating flanking fire on the forces attacking the main force. Now listen to this. PFC Albanese, disregarding the danger to himself, advanced 100 meters along the trench and killed six of the snipers who were armed with automatic weapons. Having exhausted his ammunition, PFC Albanese was mortally wounded when he engaged and killed two more of the enemy in fierce hand-to-hand combat. His unparalleled action saved the lives of many members of his platoon who otherwise would have fallen to the sniper fire from the ditch, and the enabling his platoon to successfully advance against an enemy force of overwhelming numerical superiority. PFC Albanese's extraordinary heroism and supreme dedication to his comrades were commensurate with the finest traditions of the military service and remain a tribute to himself, his unit, and the U.S. Army. I never met Private First Class Albanese, but to me, he's a First Sergeant, a hero, Sergeant Major. He gave his life for his fellow soldiers. Went down that trench and fought. I don't even think we teach bayonet training anymore. We know that we wiped out, the bayonet course was destroyed at Fort Lewis years ago. U.S. Airborne Rangers under Colonel Howard, who was then Captain Howard, gave him an honorable barrack. Took him out there and trained that, on that bayonet course and destroyed it because it was going to be plowed over for something else anyway. Now call a name called Fort Lewis is Lewis McCord or McCord, Lewis McCord, I guess. Well, let's pause for a moment and give you an opportunity to think about the fact that you are a soldier in the Royal Army of God. You need to learn to think like a soldier. When you think like a soldier, you can think like a priest soldier and you'll worship God accordingly. You'll serve God accordingly. You can think like a soldier diplomat and you'll witness for Christ and you'll help others. But thinking like a soldier means you realize that our real enemies are not people, places, and things. That's the details and circumstances of life. Our enemy is not even time. Our enemy, or the enemies described in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll eventually study. The satanic army. But this is what we call orientation time. And we're going to orientate you into this series to get you squared away, and I want you to hopefully to think militarily. If you've ever been in the military, you know something about military thinking. If you went through infantry school in the Army, basic training school, I should say, of the old Army for basics, and you understand something about basic training, then you know something about orientation to military thinking. If you were in some of the outfits of the Navy and the Army that I met in technical positions, the Air Force and stuff like that, specialty groups, I found many of them don't even know how to think like soldiers. My wife and I walked into a restaurant in downtown Seattle, a fish and chip place, on Tuesday after she had her mammogram to see if her cancer had come back into her, breast cancer had returned or not. This was a follow-up from 1 6 months ago, a special follow-up for it. Praise the Lord, it has not. The tumor they were concerned about or what appeared to be a tumor has shrunk, so there was no biopsy after all that necessary. We came out and went back into downtown Seattle from the hospital and went up to get our medical center and went up to get our fish and chips. Well, I started toward a table and a captain of the United States Air Force, turned out he was in the medical corps, kind of beat me to the table. Even I'm walking with a cane and my wife is walking with a four-pronged cane headed for the table down there. Then he flopped down with a civilian who also worked for the United States government in medical in one of our VA facilities, and I listened to them shoot BS back at each other as the captain wanted to be a civilian and the civilian wanted to be more of a civilian, still make money and still draw on the government dough. It was a funny conversation. But what happened was, as I said, well, there's no tables here. We'll have to figure out something else. I'm looking around. And a man got up, not military. Don't know if he was ever in the military or not. Young man, probably about 30 years old or so. And he said, here, please take this table. I can sit at the counter without any problem. And he moved to a counter. Air Force captain ignored us. He was too busy being an important guy wearing a United States Air Force uniform. So I commented to the man. I said, "Thank you, sir, for being an officer and a gentleman," as he gave us the table. Yeah, I slapped the Air Force captain in the face by that statement because he's sworn to be an officer and a gentleman. But that was okay. Crippled up old people don't matter. I'm not complaining about it. I just thought it was funny. Well, see, spiritual warfare, he's not, the captain wasn't my enemy. He just doesn't know how to think like a someone with any courtesy because he's too important with what he was doing and something else on his mind. He could be involved in making some money on the side with this other guy who's running some kind of a thing or something, some kind of, probably a pyramid or something, I don't know. Or maybe it had to do with when he gets out of the military in a few years. But I did listen to him run down some of the system of military things versus the more freedom you have working in a VA hospital. What am I trying to tell you? Let's stop and think like officers and gentlemen, enlisted NCOs. Let's think that we're in service and Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief and it's not some legalistic system. It's how to identify opportunities to the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and move on. Father, we thank you for giving us the honor of being a soldier in the Royal Army of Jesus Christ. We thank you for being a privilege of being a priest in Christ's kingdom of priests, for being an ambassador in Christ's diplomatic corps, for serving the Lord Jesus Christ as a soldier, priest, and diplomat. Help us to think, Father, like a soldier in everything that we do so that we can fulfill our destiny before you. Through the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, in the last class, we saw that there was a policy that Christ has, and the Father has. The Father's policy is always and only grace. Grace means everything God is able to do for you and for me. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. I know we left off in Romans 8:14, and we're going to come back to that, but let's orientate a little bit to put it all together. Ephesians 4, verse 7. When every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ Jesus. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ Jesus. God is reaching out to us and giving us grace. Grace is the entire plan of God the Father. We never, ever get away from grace. Grace, grace, grace. Grace is God's policy for you and God's policy for me. And what we need to do is think about it. We have in the Greek, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Kata, tu, metron, tas, dureus, tu, Christu. Each one of us will get a spiritual gift in accordance with what Christ has given to us, but we'll get a measure of grace over and above everything that we're doing. This is the ministry of Christ's gifts to the church that he's giving. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers further down the line, but Christ is the commander-in-chief. Everything has to go through him. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians 12 that the Spirit distributes the gifts freely of his own volitional choice, but at the same time, his volitional choice is in agreement with the sons because there's total unity between the triune Godhead, and they function freely among themselves, but their freedom never interferes with anything else. Look at John 1:17. John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man, not by righteous works of righteousness which we have done, Titus. Look at Titus 3:4-5. I'll read you from the NASV. I quoted from the King James part of the verse. Now I'll read you from the NASV. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we see, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, everything is by Him. It is therefore constantly set in contrast by law, under which God demands righteousness of man, His grace He gives righteousness to man, Romans 3:21, 22, 8, 4, and Philippians 3:9. Romans 3:21. We'll look at the one verse, let you look up the other verses so we can move on with this. Romans 3:21, this time I'll give it to you from the NASV. I've given it to you so many times from the King James. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. We point out to you that righteousness is used in various ways in the Bible. Righteousness refers to God's character in John 17:25, to the gift that is given to everyone who receives Christ, here in 3:21 and in 5:17, and to the standards of right living in 6:18 and 2 Timothy 2:22. The Old Testament witness to God's righteousness, Genesis 15:6, Psalm 7:8-13, Isaiah 15:3-11. Romans 3:21 links justification to the Father's righteous servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, look up for yourself. Let's look at verse 22 also. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. All right, look up for yourselves, 8:4 and Philippians 3:9. Law is connected with Moses and works, grace with Christ and faith, John 1:17. Our verse that we just looked at, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4-10, which I'll let you read. Law blesses the good, grace saves the bad. Exodus 19:5 compared to Ephesians 2:1-9. Law demands that blessings be earned. Grace is a free gift. Deuteronomy 28:1-6 compared to Ephesians 2:8 and Romans 4:4-5. Now we live in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. The dispensation began following the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the day of Pentecost, Romans 3:24-26, Romans 4:24-25. The point of testing is no longer legal obedience to the condition of salvation, but exceptions or rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ with good works as the fruit of salvation. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, literally in the Greek, the children of God, even them that believe on His name. King James translation corrected by me. Verse 13. Which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born in accordance with the Father's decretive will. We are saved by grace through faith. There is no salvation apart from belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. God's decretive will redeemed us, but He redeemed us in and through Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We had to believe in Christ to be saved. John 3:36, Matthew 21:37, 22:42, John 15:22, 25, Hebrews 1:2, 1 John 5:10-12 deal with good works as the fruit of salvation. The immediate results of the testing was the rejection of Christ by the Jews, His crucifixion by Jew and Gentile, Acts 4:27. The predicted end of the testing of man under grace is the apostasy of the professing church, 2 Timothy 3:1-8, the results in apocalyptic judgments of the book of Revelation, beginning following the rapture of the church. Revelation 4:1 is the beginning of the rapture. Grace has twofold manifestation, salvation, Romans 3:24. So look at Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, having been saved by faith, the walk in service of the saved is to be by faith. Romans 6:15. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? May it never be. The passage, which runs down through verse 23, is the ethical application of Romans 5, 12 to 21. When we were in Adam, sin was master, demanding shameful living and repaying with death. In Christ, we can be the slaves of righteousness. The voluntary slave to righteousness through what? Through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Through walking in the Spirit who leads and who guides us. And it becomes the issue for where we're going and what we're doing. The old relationship of the law and sin and the new relationship is to Christ and life, are illustrated by the effect of death upon servitude. Romans 6:16-23. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey as servants, you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which were delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. For even when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, so the old relationship we had was to sin and the law. The new relationship is to Christ and life. It's illustrated by the effect of death upon servitude. In verses 16 to 23, we don't serve the law anymore. It's reflected anew in marriage, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he lived. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law, but to her husband so long as he liveth. But if she husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that you should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead whereunto we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Right? We were born under the control of our nature of corruption. We were born lost, damned, and doomed. So we were born under the condemnation of the law, because the law condemneth. When we believed in Christ, we passed from death unto life. And in Christ, we are now his bride. We are free from the old servitude of the marriage under the law, and therefore to the service of the law. But we're free to function in grace, not in immorality and not in sin, not in moral degeneracy, not in religious degeneracy. The old servitude was nominally to the law, but since the law had no delivering power, the real master continued to be sin in the nature. The end was death. The law could not give life, and sin here personified is the nature of corruption, the old sin nature, the flesh. The old man, the old species, is in itself deathful. But death is another form, i.e. it was crucified with Christ, intervened by, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, Romans 6:6, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. The expression occurs elsewhere in Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9, always means the man of old, the nature of corruption, the inborn tendency of evil in man. In Romans 6:6 is the natural man himself. Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9, it speaks of the ways of the natural man. Positionally, to the reckoning of God, the old man is crucified, and the believer is exhorted to make this good an experience, reckoning it to be so by definitely putting off the old man and putting on the new, Colossians 3:8-14. Now, what happens then is the effect of death is furnished illustration by widowhood. Death is dissolved the marriage relationship, Romans 7:1-3, which we just read. As natural death frees a wife from the law of her husband, so crucifixion of Christ sets the believer free from the law. Look at Galatians 3:24. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. All right, we are now free from the schoolmaster. We're under grace, so we're free to be led by the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 8:1. Now there therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The words who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit interpolated, they're not in the original Greek. But they're interpolated from the contextual analysis. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit comes up in the context of what follows, but it does not belong in the original text. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sendeth his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns in the flesh, that the rights of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, now, we have to learn how not to walk after the flesh. Let me tell you something. We are a new species in Christ Jesus. We are a new species in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself twain one new man, so make peace. Here the new man is not the individual believer, but the church, the mystical body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:22-23, and it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The moment you and I believed in Jesus Christ, what happened? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have made to drink unto one Spirit. We're all baptized into the body of Christ. You understand that, all right? Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ has one body, and verse 13 says we were baptized in that body. All right, we are a part of the mystical body of Christ. Now, immediately, we need to learn to think we are a new species in Christ. As a new species in Christ, we have to think like a new species. We have to stop thinking like the old species, the nature of corruption in us and the Adamic man. We have to get rid of Adamic philosophy, humanism. We have to get with spiritual thinking, divine viewpoint. Look at Colossians 3:10-11. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. All right, we're in the new man in Christ. I'm trying to think of you to think of the fact that you're a part of his body, not of your new spiritual salvation in you for just a second. I want you to think about the fact that you are a part of the mystical body of Christ. You belong to Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans 4:24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, now. You see, when we were brought in the mystical body of Christ, what happened? We were brought into Christ. We were brought into Christ's kingdom of priests. We were brought into Christ's diplomatic corps. And we were brought into Christ's army. That's all a part of being in the mystical body of Christ. We have three warrants, priest, ambassador, soldier. All because we were baptized into union with Christ and we were encapsulated in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit encapsulated us in Jesus Christ. That's what it means in Christos, in Christ. Remember the dative locative means in the sphere of. We can never get out of being encapsulated in Christ. But when we come to verse 24, this new man is the regenerate man, is distinguished from the old man of Romans 6:6. The new man is having a particular nature, the divine nature in us, and we became spiritually alive. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. All right, then, we have a nature within us, the human spirit, spiritually alive. We have the seed of the Father in us, 1 John 3:9. The moment we believed in Christ, the Father placed his seed. Over and proof, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10, Colossians 3:10. The new man is Christ formed in the believer. Now listen to this. The new man is Christ formed in the believer, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in Christ, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, Christ is formed in us. Galatians 4:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. I'm sorry, it's 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known who is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, took up permanent dwelling in our human spirit, as did the Father, we've taught you, 1 John 4:12. The entire triune Godhead lives in our human spirit. The Holy Spirit also lives in our body and soul. The warfare is fought in our soul. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is dwelling in us, and when we're filled with the Spirit, the love of God is flowing out of us. Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, 23. Faithless, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, back to Romans 8:14, where we left off in the last class. Though we spent half of a class doing some more groundwork that ties into where we were at. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The NASB translation translates it: for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The emphasis is upon the policy that we have then. God's the Father's policy is always and only grace. Grace means everything the Father is able to do for you and I because of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood work upon the cross of Calvary. Unless you understand that, you will never amount to anything in the Christian way of life. Until you figure out that grace gives honor to God the Father and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, anything else in his system of works is an attempt to take the Father's honor and give it to man, to share it with mankind. The way that the Father deals with you and I when we receive Christ is the way he will deal with us for the rest of our lives, as we saw. We've seen that we were saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. All right, we're to walk in him in the same way we received him, Colossians 2:6. Colossians 2:6, it all has to do with being led by the Spirit, Colossians 2:6. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. All right, we're to walk in Christ. We're not walking ourselves, we're to walk in Christ. Christ is our leader. This means we're to walk through the power of the Spirit. We're to live and function inside God's divine dynasphere, his power system. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is received by faith for the moment of salvation, the believer is also to walk. It is to live by faith, acknowledging the lordship of Christ over his life. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Now, I'm not a lordship salvationist, man, but I believe it is that part of our military training is to learn to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as our supreme ruler, as the Lord over our life. The only way we're ever going to become a servant of him effectively is to let him be the Lord of our life. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we also have our ambitions, and whether at home or absent, we are to be pleasing him." All right, we make him Lord of our life by submitting to his authority. Though Christ is not visibly present today, we live by faith in the reality of his presence with us and the certainty of his promises concerning our future. Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." And we've given you that verse so many times, the totality of it. I only quote part of it to you. The whole verse says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." From one faith application to the next faith application. You can reconfirm it, as you know, in Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God." Romans 10:17, "Our faith is in the word of God, and our faith is in the integrity of God the Father." The integrity of God the Father, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God as God the Father must believe that he is rewarded them that diligently seek him." So we live by faith, all right? Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Son, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." We're led by the Spirit of God. And that's the whole issue. Being led by the Spirit of God then leads us to operate under the ministry of grace. The ministry of grace means when we think like a military soldier, God must supply all of our needs. Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to tell you something here. These men are giving to support the ministry of Paul. And I understand that. That's the contextual analysis. Verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and at last your care for me, having flourished again, whereby you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of what it for want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore to be content." We all have to learn to be content in what we're doing, to accept what we have from God. One step at a time, one day at a time. Our ministry is under trial and testing these days, as many of you know. My wife's work was ended. Her job was sent over to Bangladesh. More of Americans shipping things out of the country. We're selling half of America to foreign countries at this point. I have been watching the Buy America on television reports, and I believe in buying America, but there's a problem that goes with buying America. You see, we're not told the whole story. Did you know in early June, Zhang Zhen, Soho China CEO, the biggest private property company in Beijing, joined a group of investors to pay $1 billion for 40% of a stake in General Motors building in New York City. 5 months ago, Beijing Vanton Real Estate Company Limited, another major developer in China, signed an agreement with Seven World Trade Center in downtown Manhattan to rent 200,000 square feet for a China center, reported June 27th by the China Daily. The Rincon Hill Bayview development neighborhood there, the Lumini Towers, a new luxury residential tower being there, and there China Vanke has a 70% stake, $620 million in the project. China is buying up the United States of America today, here and there, and I'm talking about in billions of dollars worth of investment stuff. U.S. shale gas and OPEC group of China's huge energy SOE took a $1 billion stake in Chesapeake Energy Corporation's Mississippi Lime Shale Formation. Smithfield Foods this past September, Xinhu International Holdings Limited, the largest shareholder of China's biggest meat processor, completed a $4.72 billion purchase of Smithfield Foods, the world's biggest pork producer, whose brands include Armour, Farmland, and Smithfield. Huawei Technologies. In 2010, national security concerns barred Chinese telecom behemoth Huawei Technologies and ZTE Corporation from multi-billion dollar contract with Sprint Nextel Corporation due to national security concerns. But Huawei, which is the world's largest telecom equipment manufacturer, closely tied to Chinese government, continues to make headway in the United States nonetheless. It's a major corporate center in Dallas, Texas. It has opened a new research center in California, Silicon Valley. Morgan Stanley in the paper every day, 2010. The U.S. Federal Reserve approved the purchase of a 10% voting stake in the Wall Street investment bank Morgan Stanley by China Investment Corporation, CIC. The John Sovereign Wealth Fund is 100% owned by the Chinese government and controlled by China's Communist Party. Morgan Stanley is one of the Federal Reserve's primary dealers, the 21 banks, blessed with the profitable privilege of dealing directly with the Fed. Much of America is being sold out of bunders. But what do we do? Philippians 4:23. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If our income is limited, what we have down there, we'll go as long as God provides the needs, we'll keep the ministry going. We're still teaching. I'm not backing off. I've got so much stuff I've prepared and ready to teach and go that if God gives us the energy, the time, and the effort to do it, and the funds to do it, we're going to do it. But it's up to him. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. I'm trying to get you all to think, Father, supply. He doesn't say he'll supply all of our wants. He doesn't say he'll supply all of our lusts. It says he'll supply all of our needs. As you know, today is November the 7th, and this is the ninth class I've taught. We finished up the Father of All Comfort series with lesson number 244 on November the 6th, the first class we were able to teach in the month of November due to responsibilities of the temporal world. The fact we were out of master tape and had to wait till we could afford tape. We got in the tape to teach, and we're teaching. We started this series immediately after that on the same day, and which was yesterday, by the way, and in 2 days we have now taught 8 hours of these and 9 hours of total teaching, 253 hours this year. Not that numbers count, but we'll let you know we're trying to be found faithful. We have one newsletter we're working on to bring us complete the 24 newsletters we normally write. We also sometimes write special ones. This one dated December 15th. Because we don't know what's going to happen. But we've got to depend upon the Lord. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something about Philippians 4, and dependent upon logistical grace supply. There are those who take it in context, look down at the passage, and they say this. Philippians 4:7-4. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The church that gives to missionaries will have its own needs supplied. That's the contextual analysis that many people emphasize, and I agree that that's a part of the context. But Philippians is the book of military above all other military concepts. This is the group of God's logistical grace supply. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, Chief of Commissary, Chief of Commissary Subsistence? Why, the Holy Spirit. Who is his chief? Who is his quartermaster general? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guarantees us food, shelter, clothing, and security. And if he removes one of those items, it's because it's the Father's plan to test us. The housing may not be the best. I've got a pastor friend. Him and his wife sleep in one room. They're in their 70s. Their pregnant teenage daughter, granddaughter, who has tremendous health problems, sleeps in another room. She's 8 months pregnant. Her father, their son, sleeps on a couch. There's at least one of the family members sleeping on a floor there, I understand, on a pallet, or else the other one sleeping on the pallet, and he's sleeping, the son sleeping on the floor. One on the couch and one on a pallet on the floor, I understand. Here's someone 70 plus years old, and soon to have a baby living there if the baby's healthy and lives, because the daughter has pancreatitis, has gallstones, has been fighting a kidney infection, very weak, and 8 months pregnant. Not the best of conditions, but there's a roof over their head. They're not out on the street. We're living in an apartment that was built about 55 years ago, roughly. 56 years ago, maybe. Maybe 56 years ago, 57 even, within that general range down. We have an office next door in it. Without the office, we have a major problem. I moved some stuff from the office over here to record on the dining room table instead of recording in the normal office this morning for logistical reasons for things. Things we have to do. My massive library, all my study stuff is over there. We don't have room in our apartment for the library. I need to research with and things, but God shall supply his needs, but he also has to supply your needs. But we have to understand that this is part of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, letting God, the Holy Spirit, lead us in how to handle and do with what we've got in supplies. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. He's in charge. That's his policy. The strength to pass the test is also his policy, Philippians 4:13. But I, Paul, can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul is dependent upon Christ for the strength, and the strength comes through the Holy Spirit, who is Christ's representative down here, his chief of staff, his ordinance chief. We'll exegete that verse further on the study. This is just introduction of grace policy. We have to depend upon God to supply the power. We have to depend upon God to supply the logistical needs. And this is what it, when we come back to being led by the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit as to how to handle everything that we do in our daily life. You see, the first thing we have to learn to do is to report at Reveille every morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Every morning, we have to report. Present accounted for, sir. What does that mean? Filled with the Spirit. That we can walk in the light. Christ said, I am the light of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 1. That which we have, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, having handled with the word of life. Now, John speaks out and said, that which was from the beginning. And all right, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That takes us back to eternity past. But then we come forward to Christ upon the earth, John 1:11. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That which was from the beginning, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came hypostatic union in the flesh. Look at 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. All right, we know God the Father through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all saved. He says, which we have heard. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. All right, they heard the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen with our eyes. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 19:35. There. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith truth, true, because that you might believe. The testimony of the truth of what John has seen, which we have looked upon, and which we upon in our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. All right, he's centering on the person of Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's with, you know, the apostles. Of course, today they're in heaven, but with all of the believers. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right, the issue is, do you want fellowship with God every morning? So you report to the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as me and my house we shall serve the Lord, Joshua said. All right, so you get up in the morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. I get up and I report. Reveille time. Present accounted for, sir. Present accounted for. Immediately the Holy Spirit says, I'm responsible for guiding you today, all right? Let's pass out your first provisions of the day. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 20. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. That was the problems behind him, the trials of yesterday. We still remember the trials of yesterday, but he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. Jeremiah said, you didn't die yesterday, you made it through yesterday, so recall to mind the grace that carried you and keep going. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that await for him and to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man both hope and wait, and quietly wait, for the salvation of the Lord is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. All right. Report for duty, sir, I'm here. Present accounted for duty, sir. I'm here for fellowship with you. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. All right, you report for reveille time. What do you say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Sir, I'm here, ready for active duty today. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. All right, God is light. Since God is light, I'm going to have to walk in the light as he is in the light. Look at John 3:20-21. John 3:20-21. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. All right, so you report for active duty that day, and you make sure you have no known unconfessed sin in your life when you report in. You see, in the morning, we used to get up, get out of the barracks in the morning. All right, first thing we had to do, shower, shave, take care of personal hygiene problems, make our buck and things like that, get in our fatigues and report outside. Boots on and all, ready for early morning PT, early morning run, whatever it needed to do to get going before breakfast and stuff like that, but we're out there, shaped up and ready to go. We report for roll call, all right? When you report to roll call, you hear reveille, you get up. What's the first thing we need to do? We need to wake up and say, this is the day the Lord hath made. Check our volition. Make sure we should go to bed with no known and confessed sin in our life. So we should wake up in the morning and say, all right, I'm going to walk in the light as he is in the light. I got to report for reveille. I got to get busy. Let's see what we have to do. So you shape up and report for roll call. All right, when you show up for roll call, that's showing up. This is the message we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light and him is no darkness. If we say that we have dealt in fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie not the truth. But if we walk in the light, the first thing of the light every day is reporting for spiritual roll call. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Literally, the Greek keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We don't. If we say that we have no sin, that's an old sin nature. We don't get them to say, I got no old sin nature. I'm sinless perfect. I got no problem today. We deceive ourselves. The truth is in us. No, we say, I got to control my old sin nature today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The moment we commit a sin, mental attitude of sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's the leading of the Spirit. We need to confess the sin and get back in fellowship. We say we've not sinned. We don't commit personal sin. We make Him, God the Father, a liar, and His word, Bible doctrine, is not present in us. So what do we do in Romans 8:14? We're ready to be guided all day long by the Holy Spirit. We're ready to be led by the Holy Spirit. So when we report for Reveille, we get up at Reveille and we check our old, that we got control of our old sin nature. That's called showering and shaving, taking care of things, getting ready for things, put on the whole armor of God. Romans 6, we'll study that, or Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. All right, when you align yourselves with grace and simply receive what the Father has to offer instead of trying to give to Him, you will have something amazing in your life. Peace, reconciliation with God. This is the objective. When we report the roll call, what happens? All right, we know we're saved or we wouldn't be reporting for roll call in the morning before God, at God's roll call. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. The rejoicing and being glad in it is reporting for roll call. Present accounted for, sir. Romans 5, 1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we have salvation and peace. Ever, when we report for roll call, we immediately qualify for daily living peace. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, when we report the roll call, we're filled with the Spirit because we have no known unconfessed sin in His life. We say present accounted for, sir. The Holy Spirit is the judge, advocate, general. The Holy Spirit checks us all, present accounted for, as the company, as equivalent of a company advocate. He gets the record. This believer is present accounted for. Verse 24 said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. You see, when we're filled with the Spirit, at that point of time, the old sin nature is crucified. We report. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. All right, this is what our daily life is all about, living in the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit. Verse 25. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We don't start looking around our fellow believers. Let's let the Holy Spirit guide us in what we've got. Why? Because as we move out, the Holy Spirit's going to move out on point for us, and we're going to find, we're going to move into the battlefield, and we're going to have battlefield peace. Look at John 14:27. John 14:27, battlefield peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it came to pass, and when it comes to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father as the Father gave me commandments, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. All right, as they left the upper room that night, he says, peace I give unto you, I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. This is the peace to fight the battlefield, because what is he going to say in verse 20 of chapter 15? Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept me my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all things will they do unto you, and for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The unbeliever under the satanic world system is going to persecute us. And we need the battlefield peace that comes from God. Also, there is the no man's land peace for the soldiers who've got through basic training, have gone through advanced infantry training, they've been to jump school and got their airborne status qualified in, they've gone down and got their ranger school and got their ranger tab, they put some time in a ranger company, they've learned how to be a long-range reconnaissance patrol, they've done their LERP training and duty, they've been through Pathfinder Jungle Warfare School, and they check into Special Forces School over there and get assigned to a Special Forces company. And they parachute in behind enemy lines. In other words, training, training, training. They're getting all their tabs and stuff like that, but they need peace behind the lines. Philippians 4, 5 to 7. This is battlefield. This is no man's land training. This is the training of thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, my cup runneth over. The Holy Spirit out on point leads us, and he keeps leading us as we press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We get out there in no man's land. Philippians chapter 4. We're told in chapter 3, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. In Philippians 4, 5 to 7, we read, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God the Father. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Father says, I've got a peace for you out there in no man's land. That's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us, but the Holy Spirit's our fountain point, man. He's the Lord's representative to us down here. Now prepare us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're out there on point, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, here, stop and have a meal here. Stop and eat. Eat here. Come on, we got things to do and places to go, but let's stop and have a little. Let's stop and use some old sea rations. We got some sea rations for you here in Bowman's Land. We see we're orientate you to the fact that if you get trained, you're capable of doing things. To train is to get out of condition while you must train. God uses prepared people. We have the written word of God, the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, to train us.